This afternoon, we will be looking at God's Word, Deuteronomy 4, verses 32 through 40. Deuteronomy 4, verses 32 through 40. And the first question and answer of Lord's Day 34, which essentially is the Ten Commandments. So we'll be looking at that as well. But first of all, we're going to listen to God's Word and listen to how God calls us to live as his people. Deuteronomy 4, beginning with verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, and that your children after you, and that you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Certainly words that encourage us to reflect on who our God is and what he has done for us, but also to know his will as a guide for our gratitude. And that's the section we're in the Heidelberg Catechism, as we're dealing with the law of God, and we're going to go into an exposition of God's law in the Heidelberg Catechism to recognize again how we can show our gratitude for God's grace, how we can be engaged in Christian service because of his salvation. And so we'll read the law at this time. What does the Lord say in his law? God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." In Scripture, God identifies these Ten Commandments as 10 words which he has given to his people, which he calls us to live by. This afternoon, as we consider the Heidelberg Catechism and as we consider God's law, I'd like to deal just with the very opening lines of the Ten Commandments, what we call the prologue. And as we consider and think about God's law this afternoon, we need to recognize that we're not considering the fact of what does the law say. There's a danger that we have that we just think of this law as just a standard that has been laid out and set forth. It's been written on tablets of stone by God's own finger, and certainly it is a law that endures. But I think the question here is helpful. It's not what does the law say. The question here is, what does the Lord say in the law? What does the Lord say? That's why we need to hear this prologue. God isn't a God who just gives rules and says, here's the rules, you go follow them. He's a God who redeems. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the prologue. It reminds us that he's a God who redeems. He's a God who brings liberty. He's a God who saves. He's a God who intervenes. That when his children are oppressed, he knows what is going on in their lives and he intervenes from heaven. That's why this prologue is so important, because mentally and often spiritually, we often forget the context and the framework of God's dealing with us, of the way that God is interacting with us. And we hear the Ten Commandments and we say, okay, this is what we have to do. We neglect the prologue, and we don't see the grace of God's law. The grace that is shown that he is a God who redeems, who saves us for service. He repurposes us. He retools us. He takes us as broken, damaged vessels, and he repairs us through his grace and repurposes us to live for him. Now, as we consider the grace of God's law that's shown in this prologue, I'd like us to consider three things. First of all, the dangers that are identified. Secondly, the liberty that is promised. And thirdly, the holiness that is taught. Dangers identified, liberty promised, and holiness taught. There are two dangers that we need to face with God's law. There's a danger of legalism, an overemphasis on the law. And there's a danger of lawlessness, that because we have grace, we don't need the law. I'd like to unfold and unpack these dangers. Legalism makes the law about moral ladder climbing, that we want to live better and better. We obey because we want to get close to God. It's a form of the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament. That we compound the law and we build on the law and we strengthen the law because and we strengthen our obedience in the law because we think that can bring us closer to God. The more precise we obey, the closer we are to God. And what the danger of this is that it removes Christ. And it destroys grace and it misplaces grace. Remember, we are right with God. We have a right relationship with him by Christ alone. In all that Christ has done. And the danger of legalism is that it looks at God's law as rules that need to be followed in order to climb the ladder, to get closer, to be more right, to be more close to God. It externalizes the law and it targets outward appearances. Behind this notion of legalism is the summons that we often hear just to do one's duty. That these are tasks that we need to be engaged in. Within ethics, there's always a contest. And if you listen to secular ethicists, they always struggle to understand how do we understand what is right and what is wrong. And some people have a line of duty that we just have to do our duty, that there's right and there's wrong, and you need to understand that right and wrong, and you just need to do your duty. And there's great danger in that. The danger is the law is all externalized and we dismiss ourselves from the claims of God's law and the call of God's law and we disengage our hearts and we don't think about what we're doing. We're just following orders. And that can be a very dangerous place to be in. After World War II, there were a number of officers who had been serving in the German military who had been involved in horrific war crimes in the concentration camps. They're asked, why did you do this? They said, well, it was our duty. We were just following orders. The senior officer told us that we had to do this, and so we just did it. We disengaged ourselves from a consideration of the practice of what was going on, and we were just doing our duty. We can do that with God's law. These are just tasks that we have to do, and we forget the prologue. But these are laws given because of a relationship because of a relationship that God has established with us. God didn't just drop this law on us and say, no, this is what you need to do. He says, no, wait a minute. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Excuse me. I am the Lord your God. In a relationship with me, this is the way of life. But just as we are alert to this danger on the one hand, there's another danger that arises, and that is the danger of dismissing the law. It's the danger of lawlessness, or what today is sometimes called antinomianism. It's being opposed to the law. And this is much more common today amongst Christians, is that grace and law are polar opposites, that they don't belong together. That law and obedience were the way Old Testament believers were sanctified. They were the way that God wanted his people to live. Law and obedience was that Old Testament way of sanctification. But in the New Testament era, in the New Age, it's faith and love are the way for sanctification, are the way to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this notion of lawlessness or antinomianism stresses the internal moral compass wrought by the Holy Spirit with an appeal to the New Testament as the way of love, not the way of law. And this means we need to follow the spirit of the law and not be so concerned about the letter of the law. And we hear this as well, trumpeted today. And the idea that's found in the secular world that mimics this notion, this struggle that we have within the church, is the idea that the ends justify the means. Or if we have good intentions, it doesn't matter specifically what we do. Don't be too concerned about the specifics as long as your heart is good. We hear it today, doing something for the greater good and being committed to that. And the most horrible ways of thinking about this, the challenges, if one person has to die so that 10 people may be saved, well, that one person just becomes a casualty of statistics. It's not right or wrong, it's just a matter of understanding probabilities. The danger of this view is it focuses on the blessing of knowing God, and forgets that he is the one whose character the law reflects. The danger of this idea that it's all of grace and we live by faith and we live by love is that love becomes very ambiguous and it's directed towards a human expression or a humanitarian goal, and it loses what God's word says with regard to our obedience. That this law that he has given is something that reflects his character, that it is his standard of law, love. That his law isn't just about external obedience or about internal inclinations. It's that our love would have this tangible, this real, this direct, this pointed expression in the way we relate to him and the way we relate to our neighbor. And you see, the danger is this error separates the law from the God who gave it and overlooks God's design in salvation and his design in giving the law to his people. So what do we appeal to then? What happens when we recognize the connection between the Lord who gives the law and the law that he has expressed himself? I think that's what our text is emphasizing. When we say God and God alone, that's going to be the first commandment, and we'll unpack that a little more next Sunday, Lord willing. But God actually encourages his people to investigate, to consider this idea, to wrestle with this notion. What God is there who has ever come and expressed his will towards his people, who has intervened in a saving way and therefore has come to them and shown them his great deliverance? So great is it that no one has ever heard such things as what God has done for his people through Egypt. And that is what's behind that saving grace, that wonderful work of God's prologue, is what's behind that word in verse 40, therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. It's God's character. And what does God want us to see? That following the law isn't just a matter of doing our duty, nor is it a matter of doing it internally and not being concerned about the externals or the expression, but it's beautifully wedded together in our relationship with him. And that's what we see in the next two points. As we recognize those dangers and the inclinations we can have to one or the other, how easily we rationalize our disobedience by adopting one or those other positions. But here God says, if you follow my law, there's two realities. First of all, there's liberty promised, and secondly, there's holiness taught. So as we recognize the dangers, then let's consider how God's word, but particularly his law, secures liberty, freedom. The path of freedom is from, through, and to God. And that is why he's designed the law, to maintain liberty. See, our understanding of liberty is often that we have freedom to do what we want, what I want. And the emphasis is on my will, what feels good to me, what benefits me. And the idea of having rules imposed upon me seems to strike at our understanding of liberty. Don't I have freedom? Don't I have rights? Aren't I entitled to do these things? But again, notice what we have done. As soon as that becomes our position, we've separated our morality from the God who gives us his law. God says, I know you. I know your sinful inclinations. I know your struggle for morality. And this is the way, because I know you and because I'm the God who saves you and I am the God who intervenes for you, this is the way to walk in the path of life and in the path of freedom. That the law is given not for self-determination, but we have this relationship with God to surrender to his design of grace and obedience. Let me illustrate. I enjoy working with wood. And in my workshop, I have a number of tools that are very dangerous to handle. Saws, electric saws that can do a lot of damage. Now, because I love my children, I have regulations when they come into the workshop about things they may not touch. Not because I want to squash their freedom or keep them from doing what they want. Because naturally, one of those saws has a trigger, and every child that sees a trigger always wants to pull the trigger. That's very dangerous. It will destroy them. So as a loving father, I say, no, you may not touch that device. Not because I want to hamper their freedom, but because I love them and I don't want them to hurt themselves. And that's the character of, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I love you. I've been faithful to the promises that I've given to your father, and therefore I give you these commandments so that it may go well with you and your children after you. There's liberty that's promised in the law that God designs as regulations so that we would find freedom. This is why James can speak of the law, and he can call the law of liberty. To know this freedom, we need to understand the history of redemption. Again, boys and girls, we need to think about this. And when does God give the law? He doesn't give the law before he takes his people out of Egypt. He gives the law as he secures the promises that he's proclaimed to their fathers, to Abraham, that 430 years after his people went into Egypt, God would intervene and bring them back to the promised land. And according to his grace and according to his sovereign goodness, he intervenes in their lives and he brings them out of the land of Egypt and he takes them to Mount Sinai. He brings them to Mount Sinai after their salvation, after their redemption, after their freedom from Egypt. God doesn't give them the commandments just for duty's sake, not rules. Not rules that help you to know the greatest good, because the greatest good has actually been shown in their redemption from Egypt. God gives this to protect our freedom in His grace. That this is the way we can know Him and experience Him in our relationship. This is why Jesus can say as he summons us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because God has every good design to protect us from harm and to secure us in the freedom and the safety of a relationship with Him. And once redemption has set you free from all your sin and from all your misery, the promises of liberty are the promises to live and to find life. This is why in Deuteronomy 30, again, God uses the same language, and He says, what stands before you is life and death. Choose life, therefore. Follow in the path of obedience. The law strengthens us to live in that freedom that God has promised for you. But there's more. And that, secondly, is the holiness that is taught. And holiness captures the comprehensive character of God. This is what the angels celebrate. They don't fixate on one particular attribute. This is the sum and the whole of all His attributes, of His supreme power, of His supreme purity, of His supreme knowledge, of His surpassing goodness, of His grace and His mercy. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's the comprehensive character. And that's what the call of the law is designed to teach us. This is the holiness that is taught. And we hear that again as God reminds Israel of why He's given His law, because His power is unique. It's not like anything else that we come across in this world. His grace is profound. It's not like anything else we've found in this world. His love is actually out of this world. It doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon Him. And when we review His works and we consider His ways in this world, it's not to be judged by human standards, because He's holy. He's far above everything else. And that's how He works. And this is what He's shown to Israel. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of the heavens, He let you hear His voice. You hear how privileged a position we have to hear His voice, to know His word of grace, that He might discipline you. And on earth, He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier. You hear all of God's attributes. That's the character of His holiness. He fulfills His word, His promise that He gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. His intervention, that he intervened and they heard his voice and they saw his fire. That he overthrew Egypt and with his own presence and his great power. All of God's holiness is reflected in what he has done. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Are you aware of his holiness? And his holiness is taught in this prologue. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt with mighty signs and great power. An awareness of his holiness and the display of his holiness is something that he wants and he has designed to actually capture your hearts, to hold on to your souls. And every one of us who is dead in our trespasses and sins need to recognize the wonder of God's grace, but the holiness that is taught in God's law. That by God's saving intervention, we have a new goal for life. The holiness that is revealed in God's law. The danger of sin. Martin Luther referred to it as a turning in on oneself. And Christ and God and the covenant God in his grace turns us around and says and directs us to see that our holiness derives from God's character. Holiness is found in God and in his love. A love which he directs us to see and to know in his law. Do you want to know how to love God? Don't trust any other gods. Don't worship according to your heart's inclinations, but according to his word. When you think about his name, hold his name in reverence and awe. And keep the Sabbath day, because it's a time to develop a relationship, to love God with our hearts. Holiness is found in God and in his love, a love that is expressed in this law with very tangible ways. Imagine, it's Father's Day today. And take a food that I dislike, Brussels sprouts. And my children love them, though they don't. But just suppose for the illustration they did. And they said, Dad, we really want to do something special. We've made you Brussels sprouts. They don't know me. Or they do know me and they don't care about what I love. They don't care about my likes and my dislikes. No, a child wouldn't do this to their father unless they were spiteful and hateful. But a child that loves his father, Dad, what do you like? Let's do this for you. Oh, child of God, what does your father like? What does he delight in? He delights in you loving him in these very real, tangible ways, and he delights in you loving your neighbor, his image bearer, as yourself, by not murdering them, by not committing adultery, by not stealing, by not bearing false witness, by not coveting. Awareness of his holiness, the display of his holiness, is something that he wants to capture your hearts with a love for himself and a love for his people. And that's what is reflected in the law of holiness. It's a holiness from a heart that is devoted to God. A heart that loves him, his way. A heart that loves our neighbor. Not the way we're inclined to, but God's way. The way he's loved us, to show that to our neighbor. Who doesn't deserve it? Just like we don't deserve his grace. Holiness and liberty is an issue of the heart that needs the regulation and the direction and the cultivation and the security of God's law. Liberty and holiness. As a reflection of God's character, from this prologue will put us in good stead to avoid the dangers of legalism and just doing our duty, because that's what we have to do, and lawlessness or antinomianism that says, oh, I want to love in my way. I have all these good intentions. No, God says, this is the way. You can work out your relationship with me. The grace and the goodness of God reflected in his law, with liberty promised and holiness taught. Amen.